where in 1 John 3, verse 9, John speaks to us. And by the way, he's speaking to us regarding the issues of the family of God. He's talking to us about being a real Christian. What is a real believer in Christ? What perception do you have? What kind of scorecard are you keeping concerning a Christian? You know, first of all, the world is keeping a scorecard. I hope you know that by now. The world is watching you. You may have forgotten that on the back of your card you have a little dove or a Christian fish, but the world hasn't forgotten. They look, they watch, and they keep a score. Well, I want to draw to your attention tonight that maybe every one of us keep a little record about what it is to be a Christian. We've got our standard. Well, listen, God reveals the standard. And though we could pull everybody in this place tonight and come up with a great many different definitions of what it is to be a Christian, the true hallmark of the believer is that there will be love flowing out of that Christian's life. And I want to encourage you right now, it is not the love that you and I can generate or muster on our own. Can't do it. It's a work of God. It's a divine work. He says in 1 John 3:9, he says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So the proof of the divine birth truly taking place in the life of the believer is love. This is what the Epistle of John is all about. It is seen and is known by our Christian love one for another. This is how the world is going to know that we're different. We can preach to them, and we will. We can invite them to church, and we shall do that. But there's nothing more powerful, especially at a time like you and I live in right now, that love should be the motivating drive, the force behind everything we do. Tomorrow morning, we will be wasting our time by boarding an airplane and flying down into Mexico and doing this invasion with evangelistic tactics and motives and methods if love does not drive our vision. It's a waste. We can get in the plane, and we shall in a couple of weeks, and head to Germany for more outreaches to start a church there in Stuttgart. It will be a waste without the love of God being the motivating factor in our lives. It'd be a waste. Love has got to drive the Christian agenda. And so often in the time and an age in which you and I are living, we don't see that so much. But when people are loved, it's going to make a great difference in their lives. Listen, by way of recapping last time, take your notebook out, and we'll look at some things that we looked at before, but we'll just quickly run through them. We saw, first of all, last time, regarding the proof of the divine birth, has it happened in you? Has it happened in me? That divine birth, meaning Jesus said, you must be born again. Are you born again? It's to be known, you know. You know in the Bible, in fact, 1 John, he's going to tell us later on, these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. And that word know in the Greek means to experience the assurance that you're saved, that you're in God's family. And so we saw last time that we have been born of God. We have been born of Him. It's a work of the Lord. It's the work of the Spirit of God. We also saw last time as we run through this, and bear with me as we do recap, that we have been recreated. By the way, you know the word recreation? You know the word is a divine word. It's a biblical word. You know, we might say, well, I'm going to go out and take some recreation. Well, the word actually means to recreate. It means to take Sabbath, to take rest. Well, God has recreated us. We saw that last time. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. That is, does not practice sin. Why? Because his seed remains in him. He cannot sin, says the Bible, because he has been born of God. So that means whoever has been born of God has a new nature. You can't just say, well, I'm a Christian now. I went forward to the crusade, or I went forward to church, and I'm just going to live like, excuse the French, but hell from Monday to Saturday and be all saintly on Sunday. No, you're deceiving yourselves, the Bible would say, and in fact, the truth is not in us if we do such a thing. We saw last time also that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are now new creations in Christ. Behold, all things have passed away, and all things have become new. So that's very important. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we saw there that Peter tells us we have been born again, past tense, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. We also saw that we have been reintroduced. And what do we mean by that? Reintroduced in that we are now called the children of God. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings this evening, but the fact of the matter is, until we come to Christ, until you bow your knee and say, Jesus, save me from my wretchedness, save me from my sin. I am a liar, I am a cheat, I am a robber, I am a thief. I mean, on and on you can go. And you say, well, Jack, boy, you're revealing a lot of things about yourself. Hey, don't get too pious on me here. The Bible tells us if we offend in one point the law, we are guilty of all. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need Christ. And so in this respect, he has reintroduced us into the family of God. It comes through the blood of the Lamb. What Adam and Eve enjoyed before the fall, you and I actually enjoy and more. Because since the day of Pentecost, indwelling every believer is the person of the Holy Spirit. And that never ceases to amaze me. I would always think, when I first gave my heart to Christ, that if the Holy Spirit lives in me, I should feel all kinds of feelings. I mean, have you ever thought that, or is it just me? I should feel all kinds of things. I should be woken up in the middle of the night because God is like thinking inside of me. And the gears are turning. And but you know, to be honest with you, I never feel anything. I've never felt anything. You mean you don't feel saved? You know, I guess not. What does feeling saved feel like? I know I'm saved because Jesus died on the cross for me. I know I'm saved because he has put his Holy Spirit in my heart. I know I'm saved because he has forgiven me of all my sin and he's relieved me of guilt. I know I'm saved. But what does it feel like to be saved? Well, I could tell you I have peace. I could tell you I have joy. I can tell you that God has given vision and direction. But a feeling, I don't think I can define that. And I'm glad. The Bible says in the book of Habakkuk that the just or the righteous shall live by faith. The great revivalist historian J. Edwin Orr tells a story. And I had a chance to hear him before he passed away to actually give this story. And it's a beautiful one. And I hope it ministers to you. He was studying for a message and his oldest son was making fun of his youngest son. And as he would put it in his thick Scottish accent, which I can't do, so don't even expect it to come out of me. He said, Mama, Mrs. Orr, Mama was in the kitchen, and she's preparing the meal for the evening. And the older brother said to David, the younger one, you know, you were never born into this family. You've been adopted. And little David began to cry. And so after this went on for a while, Dr. Orr, J. Edwin Orr said, that's enough of that. Well, at mealtime, they were rather quiet, and the little David, he was still kind of struggling with this thought that maybe he was adopted, maybe he wasn't born into the family. And so at table, he asked his mama, he says, Mama, was I born into this family? And she said, yes. And he sat there for a little while and chewed on his food, wasn't all the way convinced. And he asked again, Mama, was I really born into this family? She says, Honey, I'm absolutely sure of it. And he says, How can you be so sure? And she said, exactly. She said, because I was there when you were born. And that's what the Holy Spirit says to every believer of His. When Paul wrote in the book of Romans, our spirit bears witness with His spirit that we are the children of God, the Holy Spirit would say to us tonight, you know that you belong to me and that I belong to you because I was there when you were born. But what a wonderful life we have as a Christian. We're not only born into the family, we're also adopted. I mean, we got the best of both worlds. We were not only born again into the family, but what a wonderful place. If you were adopted, you are so blessed. This is the way I see adoption. You were picked. Look, when I was born, my parents, what are they going to do? They're stuck with me. But if you were adopted, you were handpicked. We win either way. I love it. It's very exciting. We have been reintroduced into the family of God. And we saw also last time that we've been reunited. That is our fellowship one with another. And it's to be anchored and rooted in love. We are to be reunited together in a fellowship of the brotherhood of God's people. And I know, and we talked about this a little bit on previous messages, but I want you to know something. And I want you to hear this loud and clear. There's a lot of junk that goes around throughout church history, how you read about it. And if you like to read about church history, you'll read about how the Methodists would not fellowship with the Presbyterians. And the Lutherans would have nothing to do with the Episcopalians. And they varied on what we consider, at least at Calvary, at least the statement or the declaration of Calvary's bylaws and faith, a statement of faith, is that we do not agree with the denominations in keeping their silly peripheral issues that have led to the division of the body of Christ. We all need to agree on the essentials. Yes, that's what makes us Christian. But the Lutheran, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, we're going to have differences. That's what I love about Calvary. There's Catholics in here, there's Presbyterians, there's Lutherans, there's might even a Pentecostal in here, maybe somewhere, sometime. But I don't know. You know, the thing is, it doesn't matter. Are you looking unto Jesus Christ to be the author and the finisher of your faith? Well, do you baptize people backwards or forwards? You know, I get this. People write me, you know, we've just started attending and we want to know, do you baptize in Jesus' name? Well, it depends on who, you know, you got to be careful how you answer that question. Because some people are looking for the answer, yes, we baptize in Jesus' name. Then there are those who are looking for the answer, we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So have you noticed if you've been baptized here at this church, you know what we do? Remember? We take you out in the water. We pray with you. We remind you about what God has brought you through and what's going to happen in a moment and the public significance of all the people that have gathered around to see you be baptized. It's a wonderful spectacle to the glory of God. And then just to cover all the bases for you, we'll say, and right now, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. And up they come. Listen, love is the issue. Not love for the sacrifice of the truth. No, when the truth is established, as we look at the Bible and follow the Scripture as it's revealed to us, the Word of God, then if that's true, if we follow the Word of God, love will hallmark the believer's life. And that is altogether the most important thing. Now we pick up where we left off last time. That was all introduction. Okay? So here we go. This is important. You ready? Take your notes. Get them ready. We have the love of God. Proof of the divine birth is that you will have the love of God in your life. How so? He says, for this is the message, verse 11, that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. Listen to this. Interesting illustration that he gives us. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. He says in verse 13, don't marvel. The word is in the Greek. Don't be surprised. Don't be startled. Don't be shocked, my brethren, if the world hates you. Interesting. First of all, note the connection. Cain is associated with hatred. Cain is displayed as the one who hated. Abel is the one who loved. Now watch this. We have no reason at all to think that Abel had ill feeling or will towards Cain. It's Cain, in the area of hatred, murdered his brother. It was, by the way, the second murder in the Bible. Some of you who know your Bible, your eyebrows should kind of go up. Second murder, yeah. The first murder was when Satan came and lied to Eve. That was the first murder. The second murder, Cain kills his brother Abel. And John is here saying that you can look at the life of Cain, and the Christian church is comprised of those who are to be loving God. Can I say this? We are to be like Abel's, loving, making holy sacrifice, sacrifices of faith unto God, an offering of faith unto the Lord. Cain, God warned Cain. He said, Cain, don't you know this is true, that if you do right, you'll do well. But Cain, I'm warning you, sin lies crouched at your door and it is waiting for you. Think about that. God was warning Cain. And John here is saying, the world will hate us just like Cain hated Abel. He hated him. When you say, well, I hate that person, God views that as you wanting to kill them. You may say, well, you know, I don't take it that far. God does. The Bible says, for every idle word that comes out of our mouth, we'll have to give an account for in the day of judgment. Well, I hate that person. Let's be honest. You dislike them. They don't please you, or whatever the thing is, but do you really hate them? If you hate them, it would mean that if there were nobody looking, that hatred has now ensconced your heart like scar tissue, and it has hardened your heart to the point that even with God's eyes looking on, you would kill them if you could get away with it. In fact, the tragic thing is, in the life of a person who is not of God, who lives like Cain, they would kill if it wasn't for fear of the law, if it wasn't for the fear of getting caught. They would execute. And look at the world we're living in. Can you believe the stuff that's going on in the world? Man, people are going nuts over Pokemon, knocking each other out over this stupid thing, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. But people are going nuts over this. Kids are stealing. They're breaking into stores and stealing Pokemon cards and robbing their friends at school. This world's sick. Hatred. He's telling us this is the message. And that message is that you've heard it from the very beginning. Now, the word beginning does not mean from the beginning of creation. The word means from the beginning of the gospel message. In other words, and I love it. Make a note of it, will you? It's good stuff to write down. That the message and its beginning is rooted in the person of Jesus in his earthly ministry. They saw love. They looked at love. They watched love minister. God is love. You've heard this message from the beginning. John is saying the things that Jesus spoke and did, that was love. And so what else do we know of this? We have the love of God. Mark it down. He tells us love for one another. Verse 11, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. What is it? That we should love one another. He's talking to the body of Christ. 1 John's written to the believer. You'll never find a perfect church. I like what the old man, what's his name? The old man. J. Vernon McGee. The Bible, remember, he's still on the radio. Welcome aboard the Bible bus. And he'll talk about how people looking for the perfect church. And he says, if you find that perfect church, you must be very careful to never join it. Because the moment you do, it's no longer a perfect church. That's great. I thank that God makes sure that every church has got its share of problems, just so Jesus is sought after as Lord. You know? God forbid that at the end, and I don't think it happens here, but at the end of a service at this church, people would walk out of here saying, oh, you know, what a great orator. Well, I don't think that's going to happen, but it better not happen. Oh, what a great mess. Oh, he told some funny story. You know what? I hope that doesn't happen. I hope you leave this place saying, man, you know what? The Lord is so good. The Lord is so good that he can use a jerk like Pastor Jack. The Lord is so good that, you know what? The word just jumped off the page at me and ministered to my heart today. We should leave a gathering having spent time in the presence of God talking about who? God. Encouraged about what? Our walk with the Lord. But if we leave a church and we're all stoked and pumped about, oh, wasn't he just something? Or wasn't that guest speaker just the most wonderful? That's wrong. We should be able, though, if we name the name of Christ, we should be known for our love one for another. You know, I love it. The scripture says love covers a multitude of sin. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. I think all those other descriptions follow afterwards. It simply flows out of love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control, long-suffering, all these things. Well, that you're not going to have those things unless you have love first. The love of God. The message is that we love one another. Romans chapter 5. Verses 5 and 6 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That word due time is a great word. At the right time, Galatians 4, verse 4 says, in the fullness of times, Christ came, born of a woman, born under the law, at just the right time, Christ came into the world. Why? To send us a message regarding the love of God. And I wonder in the 33 and a quarter years of Jesus' life, I wonder if there was people in that time. We know from archaeological evidence that they would draw the ichthys in the marble or in the ground or in sandstone, the cross, I mean the fish, the ichthys, IXOYE. The first letters of the Greek language, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. We know that they carved it into various places. In fact, they have unearthed Caiaphas' house. And some of us have gone down on the tour into Caiaphas' house. And there, in the pit where they would put the condemned criminal that would be awaiting trial or execution in that dungeon, we've gone down in there. And isn't it interesting, those of you who were there, that against one of the walls, there is the bodily oils of the prisoners who were not chained. There's no marks of being bound or chained to the wall whatsoever. But they've apparently leaned against the wall in the form of a cross, and the body oils have been sucked into the rock in that dungeon. And across from them, up high, is a cross carved. And it's interesting, we know for a fact that the prisoners just stood in the form of a cross and they looked at the cross. The cross is there in Jerusalem tonight in their association with Christ. And the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we blow that verse off. We've seen so many sporting events. We've seen the football go through the uprights so many times, and we've seen the guy with the John 3:16 sign that we don't even read it anymore. But it's the greatest message in the world. Because God loved us, we can love each other. How dare we refrain from showing love to one another when Christ has loved us unconditionally? Who am I to pick and choose who I will love and who I will not love when Christ loved me in my most ungodly state and condition? So that's why Paul says in Romans 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. How dare we be selective or segregating about who will love and who will not love. Isn't it wild to think that the Lord loves the most wretched, miserable maniac tonight? We hate them. We watch the news and we see an injustice done and we say, Lord, kill that guy. But there's something more to the story that you and I are not grasping. That wicked man who, yes, God hates his performance and God hates what that man has done. He hates it. Yet God knows, even though you and I often don't care, that that man is going to go or that woman is going to go into a Christless eternity. And there's something about it that is so mean and ugly and terrible, this hell that was not created for humans, but for the devil and his angels, says the Bible. A hell so bad that God says he weeps over the death of the wicked. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. He loves us that much. Even Charlie Manson, he loves that poor maniac. He loves him. But unless Charlie Manson repents of his sin and comes to Christ, he will go to hell. He has chosen that path. But until a man has ceased from breathing, I believe it's not too late. A life can be turned. The word, by the way, in the Bible, I think you know this, but the word love in Greek is a verb. It is an action word. And we need to act like that. We have the love of God, so we can love one another. Also, our love, which is the love of God given in our hearts, it's regardless of reward. And listen, it says in verse 12, not as Cain. We're not going to love like Cain loved. Well, praise the Lord. Who needs that kind of love? We're not going to love like Cain, who was wicked. He was a murderer, killed his brother. And listen to what the Bible says. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. His works were evil. Wait a minute, Jack. I read that part of Genesis. And Cain offered a sacrifice just like Abel did. Now, listen. There's a couple of options here or opinions I should bring up. Those of you who are Bible students and scholars, listen carefully. This is debated. And I want to just hit this for a moment. It is said regarding Cain and Abel's offerings, you know the story, that when it came time to make an offering, Abel brought a lamb that had been sacrificed, placed it on the altar, and Cain brought, because he was a farmer, he brought grain and offered it up. Was that a sin? No, because the Bible talks about that God does accept grain offerings. See, some people say, well, the reason why Cain was in trouble from the get-go is because he didn't offer a blood offering. There's a lot of validity to that argument. Because without the shedding of blood, it has to be innocent blood, there is no covering for sin. But the law had not yet been given. Keep that in mind. But it's a good argument. What made Cain's offering evil to God? It was an offering. Let's put it in a modern day vernacular. They went to church together. They tithed. They even served in the church. They lifted their hands in worship to God. They wore the same clothes. Mom made them both. They looked identical. They're going through all of the motions. What's John's point? Internally. Am I boring you? Internally, there was something wrong. It didn't matter how good they looked on the outside. There was something wrong on the inside. Cain's offering was evil. Why? His heart was evil. It wasn't that it was grain. A wheat or a wave offering. It was his heart. The heart was the issue. Cain's internal hatred manifested itself ultimately in external murder. That hatred was there and it came out and it came against his brother. What a tragic start for the human race, isn't it? It was a matter of faith as well. You know, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I love that chapter, by the way. Whenever you get depressed, read Hebrews 11. It's the chapter of the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful. It's a great book. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You see, it was the blood, though that's important, or the grain. It was the heart, and it was the faith connected. Cain's heart was evil. Abel's faith was real inwardly first, and it was revealed outwardly. Tragically, Cain, in a spiritual sense, is a descendant of Satan. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 8:44, he speaks to the religious hierarchy of his day, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil." Man, check that out in your genealogical tree. Jesus says, "Hey, I'll tell you about your genealogy. You have your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks lies from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of every lie." Satan is. It's an interesting thing that the Bible warns us prophetically in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Antichrist is going to come onto the world scene and he's going to deceive people by a lie. By the way, it's singular. It's not lies. He will somehow state something that is the ultimate lie, and the world will go after him. In Psalm 51, verse 5, the Bible says, "Behold," this is David speaking, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Well, we talked about it earlier, how we're all born into sin. That's why we have to be born again. And just jot it down, there's no time to read it, but Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32 warns us about the flesh and the nature of the flesh and how destructive it is. Look with me at verse 13. "Regarding our love," love for one another, "love regardless of reward, because it's dedicated unto God, and love that endures." He says, "Do not marvel, don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you." I don't know if you've been a Christian very long or you've been able to declare publicly your faith or in any way act out your faith publicly, but it won't take long before you find out the world hates you. Don't worry about it. The world hates you. It's probably, again, proof of the divine birth that's taking place in your life. The world is going to hate you. The next thing that we see in our third point, and we'll wrap it up on the third point here tonight, the proof of the divine birth is that we have the life of God. We have the life of God. I've often bored you with that breakdown of Noah Webster's presentation of the word enthusiasm or enthusiastic. Last night I was speaking to a gathering of college students, and I gave that, and by the response of the students, they had not looked into that word, and they're very excited about it. But when we talk about having the life of God in us, I don't know about you, but there's don't take this wrong, but there's some people who are just up all the time. That's their personality, and that's great. There's some people who are down or appear to be down. There's some people that are just, you know, stable Mabels, you know. They're just always in the same spot. They're just always, you know, you've known them for years. They're just that way. And that's great. That's just great. God's made you that way. That's super. But I believe strongly that this word enthusiastic or enthusiasm, you know, it's rooted in Greek and in the Latin language. And en is indwelling, theos is God, and asm is activity. Because God dwells within you, you have activity. There's a unction to your life. Now, you may be a very melancholy person, and you're a born-again Christian. That's great. But somewhere in your life, somehow, there's going to be an enthusiasm regarding God. It could be in your writing. It could be in leaving messages on people's phone. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you're not outwardly, you know, you're not going to be found on the street corner preaching. It's not you. But you can be found praying. And somebody might say, "Well, you know, they're pretty boring." Well, wait a minute. Have you ever been with them in a prayer meeting? My goodness. I pray and desire. God, surround me with people who are enthusiastic in the area of prayer. I need it. Badly. We have the life of God. He has given it to us. It cost him, by the way, everything to give us his life. He says there in verses 14 and 15, and we'll end in verse 15 tonight. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Now look at that, everyone. Is everybody getting this? Now look, if you're struggling with your salvation, if you can know it or not, what does he say there in verse 14? We know that we have passed from death to life. Do you? If you don't, you better settle that tonight, friend, because you're supposed to know it. Because we love the brethren. Now, let's be honest. We have to work at loving the brethren. We have to work at it. We have to work at it in a way that it's done God's way. It doesn't mean that we're going to tie a little ribbon on the end of our finger to remind us to love everyone, but especially our brothers and sisters. And when they come by and they like crunch your car or take your seat at church or, you know, accidentally cut you off in the way to the drinking fountain or the bathroom, you don't pull your finger up and say, I will love my brethren. I will love my brethren. You don't do that. That's not going to do it. That's not it. When I say work at it, are you ready? Jesus put it, in fact, it's the same train of logic. What must I do to work the works of God? Jesus said what? Believe on him whom God has sent. That's the work. How do I love my brothers and sisters? Which naturally it's not normal for us to do. How do I work at it? Lord, will you give me love for them? Because quite frankly, I'd like to strangle them. Lord, give me love for them because we don't get along. Anybody married in here? Raise your hand. Lord, give me love for them because, you know, you can't just tie a little string around your finger and say, because they're my wife or because they're my husband, I know I should just, really. You know how long that's going to last? You've got to say, Lord, I need your help to get me through this time or this situation or whatever it is. You can't do it on your own. We have the love of God. We need to move quickly on this. We have the love of God. Because we have, because we have the life of God, it's a life that can be known. What do I mean by that? It's public. It can be seen. It can be experienced. How so? There were some people this evening that saw a family in need. Apparently, they were kind of salvaging through some rubble and getting things together, and it was obvious that there's a family kind of, going through trash cans. And what did those Christians do? They went over and they said, want some food? Want some help? Want some stuff? Listen, it would have been worthless to say, you know what you need to do right now? You need to get on your knees and accept Jesus Christ. Now, that's our goal. Don't get me wrong. That's our goal. But you know what? Give them something to drink first, will you? Feed them first. Give them hope. And you befriend them that way, and that's truly the work of a missionary. You think you have to get in an airplane to go somewhere? Listen, just go down the street. And God will show you that your love for Christ can be made public. And that can be done in a bazillion ways. Your love for Christ can be made public. Very public indeed. I love this shot right here. We took this last summer. That's public enough, don't you think? Acts 2:41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. This is taken from one of our baptisms this last summer. If you were there, you know that from my vantage point or from where you're looking, there was a host of people watching, strangers looking on. What are they doing? We had strangers say, praise the Lord to us. Passersby, obviously brethren. We had people also say, you rotten blankety blank Christians. You know what? I don't know about you, but I love that. That's real. And if you can't handle that, then, what's with your Christianity? It's much more resilient than that, When we were in London, we got spit on. We got pushed around. We got called every name in the book. In fact, a lot of the names we were called, we couldn't figure out what they meant. You know, we're standing there and we're preaching Christ in Piccadilly Circus. You know, that's not a circus. They call it a circus. It's a circle. We would probably say Piccadilly Circuit or circle. We're preaching Christ. People are walking by and they're call. And now maybe you might, I don't know, maybe I'm going to say a bad word. But, you know, they're calling us a wiggle and they're calling us, you know, a can. And we're going, sticks and stones may break my bones. I mean, it's like, what are you saying? It doesn't matter anyway. Oh, they certainly said things that were known on this side of the pond as that side. But the thing is, you can feel the Lord. There's this resilience. You are proclaiming Christ publicly. You're as Whitfield talked about, invincible. It doesn't matter. You stupid Christians, it doesn't even matter. Now, listen. Christianity is built to take it. If they tie us up to a post and they're going to burn us at the stake unless we deny Christ, you know what? Let's help them gather wood. It can take it. Our Christianity is not a fluff, you know, addition to our life. It is life. It's more than this life we live. I remember when my wife and I, while we were engaged at the time, she was working at State Farm Insurance in Costa Mesa, and somebody, she had her Bible or something, I don't know how the story goes, but somehow somebody recognized that she must be some sort of a believer, and they just tore into her. And I was at my job getting torn into. But we both had different personalities, obviously. But we had to be married because we got back together that night and she was all upset. I can't believe this. And she was all hurt. And I'm sitting there thinking, what is her problem? What are you upset about? They asked me if I was a Christian. I said yes. And they just, you know, began to make fun of me. And what are you crying for? I said, Jack, you're really mean. I probably am really mean. But the thing is, what are you crying for? Hallelujah, you're a Christian. They found out about it. They didn't like it. Get a bigger Bible and go back there tomorrow. Publicly, it can be known. We have songwriters, David and Bruce and others in here, songwriters, Dana, performers. We've got musicians. Publicly. Opportunities. There's lawyers in here tonight. There's engineers in here tonight. There's doctors in here tonight. School teachers, parents, moms, students, electricians. You can take it public. You can make it public. Secondly, we have the life of God, and that it's a life that can be lived now. We don't have to wait. I love what Pastor Jim Cimbala said last Sunday. I love what he said. When he reads about what Christianity was, he looks in the Bible to what's going to happen in the future while you sit around and let the now just go right by you. I refuse to live like that. Our faith, our divine birth is for now. It's now. You and I may not be guaranteed tomorrow. We may die tonight. We may get hit by a truck or choke on a M&M or die of a heart attack. I don't know. Only God knows. What are we doing with the now? We're to be living. Proof of the divine birth is seen and known by our Christian love one for another. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, the Bible says those that are left outside of heaven are those who have strayed away, Revelation 22:15, outside the city are those who have strayed away from God. And the sorcerers, and the immoral, and the murderers. Those are people who hate. Idolaters, and all who love to lie and do it. says in verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now listen. It is wonderful to realize that I know of at least three people at this church who are murderers. I mean, they physically murdered somebody. They've done their time. They're out. But in the process, they gave their heart to Christ. Their lives have been completely changed, and the years of fruit have shown it. And the beautiful thing is, you don't know who they are. The power of God. Let me ask you, does that bother you, or does it bless you? If you start to view people as, well, man, that's a big, he's a big sinner. I bet he took a, it took a lot of blood to get rid of that guy's sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. The sweet little white-haired grandma who tells a lie is just as guilty of crucifying the Son of God as a public murderer. But listen, God saves sinners. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher, probably the greatest of his time, no doubt, said this concerning 1 John chapter 3 and these that we read of this evening. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, those who are dead in their sins are dead to the value of their own souls. They care not, nor are they aware of the fact that they are being invisibly led away day by day deeper into a maze of which they will never recover. For the prince of demons has been their unknowing guide to a place reserved in darkness for them forever. This is their unbelievable end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. No fornicators, that's single people having sex, nor idolaters, that's worshiping things, nor adulterers, that's having sex with a married person, nor homosexuals, need I describe that, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous people, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, next verse, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you. Past tense. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Man, does that not give you hope or what? Are you an idolater? Have you had sex with somebody and you're single? Are you a fornicator? Jesus, you can come to Jesus Christ and become a virgin again. Are you an extortionist? You ever rip off the IRS? Well, I don't like the way they spend my money. That's none of your business. Jesus said, give Caesar what Caesar wants. But give God your heart and life. And such were some of you. Such were some of us. But we've been washed. I'm so glad. It's an awesome thing to realize that God has gone to the lengths that he has to free us and make us acceptable to him. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you might cause us to really live in a constant vitality, in the true meaning of the word, a constant energized state of life, of energy for the Lord springing forth. We ask you, Father, so often, and we don't want to ever wind up this way, but how many times, Lord, have we heard or read from someone who might be elderly, oh, I wish I would have done this while I was younger. Oh, I wish while I had the physical strength to have done the other. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that none of us would live a Christian life at the end being regretful and regretting that we sat on our Bible as the world passed by. Lord, may we be as you spoke to the nation of Israel who, by and large, didn't listen to you at the time when you almost certainly, with heartbroken strings, cried out and said, "You are like a people whom children have come and they've danced, but you didn't dance. And they sang to you, but you didn't sing. They piped music, but you didn't listen." Lord, I pray that before our life or our number comes before your throne, may we, from the youngest person in here tonight to the oldest, determine tonight to give our all to you, to your work, to your will, to your word. Tonight, maybe in your heart, as we read the scripture earlier that spoke of the assurance of being born again, you're to know it. If tonight you're not sure, then that's either the Holy Spirit telling you that you need to trust what He has given you, or it's the Holy Spirit saying to you, you need to receive the Son Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. I'm going to first of all ask tonight, as we're in attitude of prayer this evening. In fact, Roger, can you kind of dim the lights a little bit? It's no one's business what transpires as we close right now. Just kind of dim the lights a little bit. And maybe tonight you're a Christian and you've just desiring now to just dedicate your life back to Him. You want to start fresh. You want to be the one that receives the blessedness like the prodigal son that has come home. Why don't you tonight just let the Lord know that? Just let Him know. Lord, you know, I want to come back home. Maybe you look great on the surface, but inside it's been really another story. Why don't you come home? Determine that now in your heart. And maybe for you tonight, you've never come to the knowledge and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Sure this evening. If that's you tonight, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I'm looking around to see if this is you, publicly between you and I and the angels, would you like to receive Christ Jesus tonight as your Lord and Savior? Meaning, it implies already that you assume the responsibility of being a sinner and you qualify to be saved by the King. King, Savior, Jesus. Would you like to be born again tonight by the Spirit of God? Slip your hand up and I'll just ask you to put your hand back down. God bless you in the back. You off to the side. Anyone else? Way in the back. God bless you. Put your hand down. On this aisle back here to my left. God bless you. Anyone else? You want to be sure. Raising of your hand doesn't save you, I hope you know that. And neither will your agreement with this prayer save you. It's not a magical prayer. The one who can save is the Savior. What's important tonight is that you're sincere about coming to Him. You're serious about it. And in the quietness of your heart, you might agree with me, and I will help you. you might say to Jesus tonight, Lord, I call upon you to save me from my sins. I have sinned. I've lied or cheated or stolen or I've been immoral. I've been rebellious, whatever it might be. And Lord, I'm asking you to save me from my sins. And I know that that means, Lord, that you'll write my name in your book of life. And Lord, I'm asking you to put your Holy Spirit in my life and make me a child of God, like Abel. That you would take away my hatred and my criticism and my judgment of people. Spare me from being a Cain. Make me your own tonight. And Lord, I call upon you in Jesus' name.